Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome to our multi-part series on the spiritual gifts, more commonly called the gifts of the Spirit. These gifts are blessings bestowed by the Spirit of God upon the community of Spirit-filled believers. God uses individual members in the community as these gifts are exercised to edify the church, which is to say to strengthen, bless, build up, and enhance the community of believers. The spiritual gifts could conceivably operate anywhere that a Spirit-filled believer finds themselves, but usually they are manifested when Spirit-filled believers are gathered together in a sense of community, in covenant relationship with one another and with the Lord. One of the points that is stressed in the series is that you have to have the Spirit to minister the Spirit, or in other words, the gifts of the Spirit don't operate if you are not filled with the Spirit. Before we get into this survey of the gifts, we will lay some groundwork to help you understand. We hope you enjoy this series. For our source material, we're drawing on audio from lessons taught by yours truly to Christian Apostolic Church, where we pastor in Clarksburg, West Virginia. Listen and be blessed. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, the word of the Lord says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body." And I want to teach and perhaps preach a little bit this morning on the topic of the body of Christ and the concept of body ministry. Amen. Now let's pray before we're seated. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Spirit and for your Word. Thank you for salvation and for healing. Lord, we trust by faith that before we leave this house, this body will begin to minister one to another. Lord, we trust by faith that before we leave this house, healing and salvation will flow as the body of Christ ministers one member to another. And by faith, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As we're seated, let's clap our hands and give a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. The scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 says this: "How is it, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." When I read this in the New International Version, it says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters?" Now notice that language in the King James says, "How is it then, brethren?" In the Holman Christian Standard Bible, that portion says, "What is the conclusion, dear brothers?" And the concept is that he has begun a discussion in the 12th chapter about the gifts of the Spirit that operate throughout the body as the Lord wills. And he continues through with this discussion. And then after discussing the fact that we are many members but one body, and each of us may have a different way of participating in the function of the body, the ministry of the body. He then kind of sums it up and wraps it up by hearkening back to the phenomenal diversity of their Pentecostal style of worship in the Corinthian church. And I believe that all of the churches founded by the apostles shared that Pentecostal style of worship that we find displayed biblically. But he makes reference to the fact that when the members of the body come together to have church, it may be that one of them will have a word of exhortation, and another one will have a word of tongues for interpretation, and another one might have the interpretation of those tongues, and another one might be given a revelation by God that he speaks to the body, and another one might be given a song. And as Sister Murphy ministered in song this morning, and the anointing went out as she sang, and we joined in and sang with her. Folks, this is a biblical way of worship. Amen. And the Apostle Paul hearkens to that by saying, so what's the conclusion of all this, brothers? In the New International Version, he says, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. I want to tell you that every instance of the gifts of the Spirit operating within the church is intended by God to build the church up. The word edify or edification means the building up, the strengthening, the enhancing. Amen. If you ever see someone supposedly being used in the gifts of the Spirit and what they are doing is tearing someone else down in the body of Christ, I promise you, that's not the Holy Ghost causing them to do that. That's their flesh. Amen. When the Spirit of God moves and He touches us, one to bring forth a word of prophecy, another one to bring forth a word of wisdom, another one to bring forth a word of knowledge, another one to bring forth a word of tongues, another one to bring forth the interpretation of tongues, one to go and pray to minister a gift of healing to someone, someone to walk up and pray and it results in a miracle. As these gifts begin to happen, they happen for the good of the body. They happen for the strength of the body. Now, I want to give you one caveat with regard to what I just said. The analogy of the body, the analogy of, say, for instance, a human body that has many parts, but it's one body, and this is a picture that the Lord uses to describe the church. This is a very apt analogy because the Bible describes false believers, wolves in sheep clothing. The Bible describes these things, and we can imagine in our mind that there could be something going on that is akin to cancer in the body. It's a thing of deadness and death and sickness. And maybe it is cells that used to be part of the body, but now it has become the enemy of the body. And when there is an infection, or there is a problem, or there is a wound, or there is a trespass, or a viral invasion, or something like this, the body has defense mechanisms that go into action. Amen. And just as those defense mechanisms can go into action, and you can actually see a war going on inside the body, because of that, there may be instances when you see someone and they are being used in the gifts of the Spirit in a way that seems to be against a brother or a sister, when in fact that's just an appearance. It's actually God taking a step against a cancer or an invader that is faking as part of the body. And so with that one caveat, I want you to understand that as a general rule, if you see one saint using supposedly prophecy or word of knowledge or tongues of interpretation to tear down another saint, usually you can know that's not of God. But bear in mind that there just may be someone who's faking as a saint. All right? But still, everything should be done decently and in order. And there are biblical methods for how to adjudicate a matter when someone is faking as a saint. And it's not something that you really see the gifts of the Spirit being used in that method. That would call for the church rising up with church discipline. So these are things for you to bear in mind. but the concept of all across the body, God choosing as He will to use this one and that one and this one and that one. That is the biblical concept for how the church is supposed to operate. Amen. We are an engine of many cylinders, and it's the will of God that this engine be firing on all cylinders. I want to challenge you and exhort you that true apostolic, Pentecostal, biblically based church is not a spectator sport. You don't come to sit down and say, feed me, preacher, feed me, singer. I'm just going to sit here while you do all the ministering. That is not biblical. What is biblical is that we come together as a body and you be sensitive and the Lord will nudge you. Go and pray for so-and-so. Go and tell someone what I'm going to give you to say. And as you obey God, there will be miracles, there will be healing, there will be encouragement, there will be edification. It is not an operation where only the preachers operate in this realm. Amen. And so having said that, I want to do a quick survey of the gifts of the Spirit. And before we do this survey, I want to bring some clarity to you so that as we do this survey, you won't be confused about the parts of the survey that deal with tongues. All right? Now, tongues is something that when you have the Holy Ghost, you don't have to strain to understand at all. This wonderful diversity of function just comes naturally. But there are many people out there who don't have the Holy Ghost, and for them, this way that tongues can operate in such a diversity of functions is utterly confusing to them. And because it's utterly confusing to them, they wind up opposing themselves and actually arguing against the Word of God. For instance, they'll take one scripture that applies to a certain function of tongues, and they will imagine in their mind that that one scripture governs all kinds of functions of tongues, and thereby they're twisting the Word of God without realizing it. And this has caused people confusion until the confusion has become so severe that some churches argue that speaking with tongues is of the devil. Folks, the Bible says there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Amen. And the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake and began to speak with other tongues. It was not the devil that caused them to speak with tongues. It was the Holy Ghost. It was God in them that caused them to speak with tongues. So before we start on a survey of the gifts that operate when someone has the Holy Ghost, I first want to talk to you about some different ways that God has used tongues in the Bible so that we can understand. One of the ways, and I list it as number one because it's primary in our experience with God, is that tongues are initial evidence of Holy Ghost baptism. Okay? Now, that is one function, but it is not the only function. Now, the Bible also shows us that in relation to this, that tongues can be a sign to the church that a new believer, is filled. Okay? Now, there are several scriptures for this. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, and by extension, we could show how that Acts chapter 8 actually ties in with that. In Acts chapter 8, the writer Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he explains that when they got the Holy Ghost, he illustrates, it's not didactive, but it's narrative, but he's teaching through narrative. He illustrates through the narrative that when the Samaritan church got the Holy Ghost, there was obviously an initial outward sign or evidence that was so impacting and so easy to realize and so amazing to watch that it caused the sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer, to come and offer money, saying, "Ooh, ooh, ooh, I want the same power. Here, you take my money and you give me the same power so that when I lay my hand on someone, they'll get the Holy Ghost, just like what happened when you laid their hand on them." And he, deliberately seeming, does not name the evidence. And this causes us to have to scan the book asking, what could this sign or evidence be? And the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And we have three witnesses in Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19, that the sign is speaking with other tongues. And so if someone claims that it's some other sign, where is their biblical evidence of that? And so when those Bible school students, those adult Bible school students in Topeka, Kansas, in Brother Charles Parham's Bible college class, when he posed the question to them, is there any reason to believe that the Holy Ghost baptism has been done away with today? And they scoured the book of Acts and they scoured the Bible and they answered no. And then he asked them the question, is there a biblical evidence of Holy Ghost baptism? And if so, what it is? And they scoured the book of Acts and they scoured the New Testament. And they came back and they said, we can't find any other answer to give other than speaking with tongues as this evidence of the Spirit. And having been asked that question, they were posed that question by a preacher who believed it before it had even happened for him. Charles Parham didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues at that time. He was a biblically literate believer who loved holiness, and God was guiding him, and he was seeing things in the Scripture, and he was beginning to teach about things that hadn't even happened for him yet. And so it was that as they went from December 31st of the year 1900 into January 1st of the year 1901, they had what people sometimes call a watch night service. I think in reality, the record indicates that it was kind of an all-night prayer meeting. And this was these adult students at this Bible college. And basically what this was people who were very sincere, wanted to know more about God. And they actually moved from wherever they lived and whatever job they had. They moved and then they began to live together in a single multi-room building. In this case, it was a huge mansion of a house that the owner of the mansion had failed to plan ahead carefully enough. And the owner was a man whose last name was Stone, and he ran out of money and he couldn't finish it. And this mansion just lay there dormant, almost finished for a long time. And people mocked this man named Stone because he didn't plan ahead accordingly. And so they named this structure Stone's Folly. Stone's Folly. And Parham came along and bought it and finished it and turned it into a Bible college. And these adults would come, and there was a part of the house where the adult ladies stayed dormitory style. There was a part of the house where the adult men stayed dormitory style. And it was kind of like a little commune. And there they had college. They had Bible college every day. And they just pored over the Scriptures every day. And they listened to their teacher teach them. And he would bring guest teachers in. And so it was that they were having this all-night prayer meeting headed from 1900 into 1901. And this is not to say that there weren't people receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking with tongues back in the jungles somewhere where they had been first reached back by the early church. It's not to say that people in other countries that we didn't have historical record of weren't speaking with tongues as the Holy Ghost came. But these folks, these Trinitarian Christians in North America were exploring this and trying to learn. And as they had this all-night prayer meeting, one of these ladies, these adult ladies who was a Bible school student named Agnes Osman, was filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And it was just amazing and powerful. And before very long, all of the Bible school students received the Holy Ghost. And then their teacher, Brother Charles Parham, came back from a trip, and he then received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And this began a great revival in America of the Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. But I want to direct your attention to Acts chapter 10, where the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, and you look in there through the last few verses of the chapter, it says that Peter was preaching to them, And the Bible says that while he yet spake, the Holy Ghost was poured out on all of them which heard the word. And the Bible says that those Holy Ghost-filled Jewish Christians that came with Peter to this Gentile Roman centurion's house, when the Holy Ghost fell, the Bible indicates that the Jewish Christians instantly knew that the Holy Ghost had fallen upon them, because the Bible says, "For they heard them speak with tongues." There's a direct conclusion here that we know that the Holy Ghost baptism has come because we hear you speaking with tongues. And so that's why I see that one function of tongues is that it is a sign to the church that a new believer is filled. But there are scriptures, such as, for instance, there's a scripture in Isaiah, and there are scriptures in the New Testament that indicate that tongues also operate for a sign to unbelievers. Okay? And again, you'll find people that will find those scriptures and they'll read those scriptures and they'll act like that they have found a rule that governs every function of tongues. And they'll say, well, the only function of tongues is for a sign for unbelievers. That's not true. There is a function of tongues that is a sign for unbelievers, but that's not the only function of tongues. But a sign to unbelievers, or I could say a sign to believers who are not yet filled. Okay? Now, just to give you an example of this, we could take your attention back to Acts 2, when as they spoke with tongues, Jewish people from around the world, because of what we call the diaspora, where political and military opposition against Israel had forced Jews to flee away, and because of this, for instance, the Babylonian captivity where they're carried away from their land, the Assyrian captivity where they're carried away from their land, other military campaigns of captivities taking them away from their land. Because of this, we have what we call the diaspora. The diaspora refers to Jews who live throughout the world. They've been displaced from their homeland, but they're commanded by scriptures to come home to Jerusalem. It's actually God's intention that they'll be living somewhere else in Israel other than Jerusalem. And on certain feast days, they journey a short journey across a portion of Israel to get from their home to Jerusalem. But these diaspora Jews, they wind up making very long pilgrimages to get back to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, we find that the city of Jerusalem is filled with diaspora Jews. And the Bible names all kind of places that they've come from and all kind of mother tongues that they have, because these people weren't born in Israel. They weren't raised in Israel. They were born in a foreign land. They were raised speaking a foreign language. And the Bible lists it: Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. They said, "We do hear them speak in our language the wonderful works of God." And so this was a sign to unbelievers, or perhaps I could say a sign to believers who are not yet filled, because as Peter began to preach to this crowd, in confusion they said, "What does this mean?" Some of them mocked and said, "Surely these people are inebriated with alcoholic beverage." And Peter began to get up and preach to them. He said, "They're not inebriated on wine. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." He said, "What you see right now, the outpouring of the Spirit with this talking in tongues, this is what your Old Testament prophet Joel prophesied to you," where God, he pointed to the tongue talking and said, "This is that." When Joel said that God said, "I will pour out of my Spirit." Notice that, folks. God said, "I will pour out of my Spirit." Peter pointed to tongue talking and said, "This is that." This tongue talking is this outpouring of the Spirit. And through Joel, God said, "I'll pour out of my Spirit, and you're going to prophesy," which means to speak under the unction of God's Spirit. So in that crowd that day, the Bible says that 3,000 of them came into the church. 3,000 of them were filled with the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name. And so it's a sign to unbelievers, or possibly to believers who are not yet filled. Let me give you a real, true life instance of this that I know of personally.
in the life of someone who's a friend to me. When Sister Joseph and I were married, the best man in my wedding was Brother Ron Moss. And Brother Ron Moss is the son-in-law of my late pastor, Billy Cole, who's gone on to his reward. And Brother Ron Moss, at one point, let me just mention, Brother Ron Moss is an American. He was born and raised in Ohio. The only language he knew at the time was English. He later took learned a little bit of Spanish, you know, not much. But the only language he knew how to speak was English. And he went with his father-in-law and his father-in-law, who was also his pastor, Brother Billy Cole, on a missionary journey. And during their missionary journey, one of the places that they stopped was Japan. And so there in Japan, Brother Cole went and spoke at one of our apostolic churches in Japan. And there, Brother Ron Moss was there. And Brother Ron Moss, he did not know that it was a violation of protocol and etiquette in Japan to go and deliberately touch someone when you're not forced to touch them by a subway crowded quarters. And he did not know that it was a violation of Japanese etiquette and protocol to begin to speak to someone that you don't know without a formal introduction or just out of the blue. But as they're worshiping in this Japanese church, Brother Ron Moss, who does not know a word of Japanese, feels prompted of the Holy Ghost to go and lay hands on a man that's standing there. And Brother Moss did not know that that man standing there was not a saint. That man was a visitor there for the first time. Brother Moss didn't know that. And just obeying the Spirit, he just went across, came across the aisle, and he went over and he stood behind this man, and he touched him with both hands, and he began to pray. And as he began to pray, the Spirit flowed through him, and he spoke with tongues. And God caused my friend, Brother Ron Moss, who is the best man at my wedding years later, God caused him to, as he began to speak with tongues, God caused him to begin to speak Japanese. And as he spoke Japanese, God spoke through Brother Moss and called this Japanese man by name and began to tell him his life story. And as a result, this man was an unbeliever who came into the building that night, and it became a sign to him. And he fell to his knees and he repented of his sins. He was water baptized in Jesus' name, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And so this is a real life example of how that this sign operates. There are some other ways that tongues function in the life of a believer. For example, we can show you scripture indicating that tongues are a prayer language for Spirit-filled believers. Okay? And I know that when I write fast, it's almost not even worth it for me to have written it because you can't read it once I write it. But thank you for entertaining my flaw there. And so the Apostle Paul in one place said, I will sing with the understanding. And he said, I will sing in the Spirit. What are you talking about, Paul? Singing in tongues. And then he said, I will pray with the understanding. And then he said, I will pray with the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. What are you talking about? He's talking about praying in tongues. There's one verse that says that when we don't know how to pray as we ought to, the Spirit makes intercession through us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so this concept of you don't know the future, God saying you don't know the future, I do. You know a little bit of what you need to pray for, but I know what you need to pray for better than you do. So you pray with the understanding in your own language, and then you reach a point when you switch and you begin to pray in the Spirit. And I will give you the words to say, and you'll pray for things you don't even know you're praying for. But it's something that I knew that you were going to need. And so, tongues as a prayer language. And then there is another function for tongues that we can think of, and that is in the gifts of the Spirit. There is tongues for interpretation.
Join us next week as we continue the series on the gifts of the Spirit.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.